growing up, build Legos. Anybody, I know you young people won't relate to this one, but we had Lincoln Logs. Does anybody remember Lincoln Logs? Man, I had a lot of fun with Lincoln Logs. You know, the key point about Lincoln Logs is I created it, and when I got done playing with it, I tore it down and put it back in the box. Now, I didn't have any trouble at all with me putting it up and me tearing it down. I promise you, I had a lot of trouble if Barry came into the room. And Barry would come into the room, and he would kick over my Lincoln Logs, or he would knock whatever I was doing down and run off screaming like a maniac. Because he knew that I was going to be after him, try to kill him. But he did it my entire life. Barry was my agitator my entire life. The other, few years ago, I asked Barry, and I talked about this one time, I asked Barry for a piece of gum, and he would not. At 55 years old, he still will not share a piece of gum with me. He will not share gum with me. He never shared it when I was 3 or 4 or 5 or 7 or 12 or 19, and at 55, he still won't. And I bet today, if I asked him today, can I have a piece of gum, I would not get, he'd have a pocket full of gum, and I would not get one piece. It is his life's goal to never give me a piece of gum. When I go to his funeral, let me lay a piece of gum right there on him. I never have gum. He always had gum. I never got gum. Judgment, I would judge him. I would judge him. But it wasn't my gum, and he had the right to his gum. So it wasn't as bad as I'm pretending, because if he has a gum, it's his gum. And I wanted some, but I didn't really, we didn't fight over that. The point that I'm making, or trying to make as we get started, God is the judge, and he sets up the Lincoln Logs of your life. And he can knock the Lincoln Logs down. And he knows whether your Lincoln Logs need to get knocked down or not. And he may test you by coming into your party and knocking your Lincoln Logs down. And you might be frustrated because he knocked your Lincoln Logs down, but God knows what he's doing. God's in charge. Amen. And God is a righteous judge. He judges everything correctly because the Bible says God knows the thought and the intent of your heart. He knows how you're looking at it, whether you're trying to take advantage of somebody, and then you turn around and say, oh, well, I was just kidding. How many people do that? They say something nasty, and then when you get mad, they go, oh, I was just kidding. Don't be offended. Don't be so sensitive because, well, actually, they meant what they were saying, and they were jabbing you, and they just wanted to get a reaction out of you. So you gave it to them. I always tried to give it to Barry. I always try to give a reaction to Barry. Barry just got on my nerves. Intentionally, he lived to do that. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Let's pray, ask God to help us tonight. God, we thank you for your great grace, your abundant, overwhelming mercy. Pray, God, that you would anoint our hearts and minds, that your Spirit would do a work inside of us. Make us, God, what you want us to be, not what we want to be. I pray in Jesus' great name. Everybody said amen. Amen. So anybody got a problem tonight? Anybody need more money than you got? Anybody need a nicer car than you've got? Anybody need more food than you've got in your fridge? You're kind of running low on food in the fridge. So we have needs. All of us have needs. If we were honest, We probably all could say, well, there's something I need in my life I'd like to have, or I want to have, or I've got a problem. And almost everybody in the room could say that, that they had a desire. So often we get caught up in praying for our needs. Pastor talks about prayer, teaches on prayer, and we can be very self-focused. God, I need a new bike. God, I need a new car. God, I need $5. God, I need... And you can be pretty focused on what you need. And listen, when you come to the Lord, there's stages that you go through. Your very first stage when you come to the Lord is generally, God, I need. I need answers to my question. I need to know that you're there. I need to know that you're on my side. And when the preacher gets up and he's preaching about prayer, a new or a young Christian can often be, well, that feels like, hello, hello, are you there? If you're there, do something neat, cool. Answer my problem. And I'd like it done, let's see, 20 minutes. I'd like to have, you know, if God's going to show off now. Show up with $100 or $50 or whatever it is you need. Heal this cancer, stage 4 cancer. I've never prayed for you in all of my life, but here I am praying. If you want to show off, God, heal my stage 4 cancer now. Not little bitty steps, but some big prayer. And we often find out that's not the way God works. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't answer prayer, but God wants us to care about what He cares about. So what does God care about? Who? What? I'm hearing, you gotta speak up, huh? People. God cares about. Who did Jesus die for? Who didn't Jesus die for? I would beg to differ. There's one person He didn't die for. Himself. He didn't need to die for Himself. He didn't get born for Himself. He didn't preach for Himself. He didn't preach just to make God bigger. Talk about how phenomenal God was. Now think about it. If you go to some big show somewhere, I've seen some clips of shows, and there's big fireballs. And there's big laser lights. And there's big crowd. There's people up there, 100 people. Look, the Super Bowl, 100 people out there, and they're all dancing, and they're all moving together. And, you know, it's big. Everybody, 80,000 people in the stadium, and everybody's got somebody that they can be watching. And there's all these different things going on the stage. Not just one thing, but there's a whole bunch of people and things and stuff shooting in the air and things flying over your head, and there's stuff going on big. Why didn't Jesus take that path? Hey, listen to me. Listen, I'm going to do something really neato. Watch this. Bum, ba, ba, bum, and a cow comes slaughtered out of heaven, drops, and it's already cooked. It's brisket from heaven. Woo! I just lost you, didn't I? I was spent time in Texas, so I just had some brisket. Hallelujah. It's really good. The idea that God would come in and do flashy stuff so everybody could see. You know, big, get up. The devil takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. Why didn't He get up there at the pinnacle of the temple and cause lightning? Why didn't He do the earthquake and get everybody out of the house so he could stand there and wave at them and do some phenomenal. What would it accomplish if he's up there waving his arms and making big proclamations and having fire fall and lightning bolts shoot out of his fingers? What would that make him? Haven't thought about that, have you? Make him popular. It'd make him a big deal. Oh, we got to get him to Rome, to the Colosseum. Let's get him so everybody can see the magic tricks of Jesus. Everybody, look, they go to the Colosseum and slaughter people. You really got to do something big to impress the Romans. But if Jesus did this big show, man, that would be impressive. And maybe he could get a world tour. Maybe he'd have the angels pop up in an exact moment. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Wouldn't that be cool? I bet he could get a world tour. And he came. And was born in a stable. He spent the first 30 years, except for a week, invisible. Everybody knew him as, you know, hey, G, over at the shop. Let's go get G. He can fix your chair. He can fix your table. He can make a door for you. Let's go get our bro G and get him to do it. And they knew him as the guy. He had broken nails and bloody fingers from where he'd hit his finger. He was just like every other carpenter, except he didn't go, hey, how many fingers am I holding up? Because he'd cut them off. He still had all of his fingers. He was invisible. He goes up to the Gadarenes, and there's a guy up there on the top of this big bulbous mountain on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and he casts out all the demons. Now that guy had been making a stink. They tried to chain him and he broke the chains. They tried to lock him in and he broke out. They tried all of these phenomenal things, and he was screaming in the graveyard, screaming at night, agony and pain and whatever is going on in his life. He's screaming in the graveyard. People were afraid to go to the graveyard, especially at night, because that guy might be there. And Jesus meets him on the road, not out where everybody's watching. He just meets him somewhere and speaks to him and casts the devil out. And then says, you stay here. Sometimes he said, don't tell anybody. I know you've been healed, but don't tell anybody. Told the leper, you go, you don't brag about it, you don't talk about it, but I want you to go to the priest. It was the rule, the law, the spiritual and the physical law of the land. If you're healed of leprosy, that you had to go and show yourself. You literally pulled up your sleeves, pulled up your breeches, and showed the priest that you don't have white sores, that your fingers aren't falling off, your nose isn't rotting away, your ear tips aren't rotting. And you have to show all of those things. He has to do an inspection, look through your hair to see if there's some pus pocket with a white hair growing out of the middle of a pus pocket. And he has to do, it's gross, I know it's gross, but it's an inspection to figure out whether you do have leprosy or don't have. And if you might have leprosy, they'd lock you up for a few days and then they bring you back and inspect that spot. Did it grow? Did it change? And you know, and it's rudimentary medical science. Did it grow? Did it change? And if not, then maybe we'll hold you for a few more days. Now, if it gets better, then we'll hold you till it gets a little better, and then we'll release you. But leprosy never went away. Leprosy ate you alive over a period of years. He healed the leper not so he could put it on the banner, put it outside on the marquee, but so the leper would be healed. The whole purpose of healing the blind man was so the blind man would be healed. Remember, he told one, they asked him a question, they went up to a guy who was born blind, and they said, "Who sinned? Did this guy's mom and dad sin? Or maybe he sinned. I don't know. He must have been saying he sinned while he was still in the womb. I don't know if he was playing cards and cheating at Rook or whatever he was doing in the womb that they're accusing him of, but that's what they're accusing him of. He's in the womb. He's committing sin, and therefore he's born blind." I'm not sure what their thinking was, but that was the accusation. And Jesus said, "Well, neither." He was born to give evidence of the glory of God, of the power of God. But it wasn't, again, it wasn't a big public, you know, let's show it off. He was quiet. It was one-on-one. We're talking today about living for God and accomplishing what God calls us to do as the church. And at least you can't talk about prayer, and we've talked a little bit about this so far, but you can't talk about prayer as a large topic if you're not aware and realize that there is a purpose of the church, and the purpose that you have is to pray for others, to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge. And there's got to be somebody, you know. Let's be real honest. You're not in church because you just thought this is a good idea and you came to church. Somebody's been praying for you. Somebody may still be praying for you. Maybe some of your family, your friends, or somebody has been praying for you. Dave Stokely came to church, and we've told the story ad nauseum. I know I have. But what I don't often say is his wife, whom he married and been married about 10 years, had been praying for Dave, that Dave would no longer be an atheist, but that he would turn his heart towards God. So when Dave comes to the altar and God begins to do a work in Dave's life, he had a wife praying for him for multiple years, and her prayer got answered along with our prayer when we're praying with him in the moment. But she was praying for him when nobody else was praying for him, and when he was still adamantly atheist, adamantly against the church, adamantly against the people of God, fighting to get people to quit believing in Christ. He fought for that. He spent 45 years. He tells me all the time, "I spent 45 years trying to convince people that there is no God. I'm going to spend the rest of my life talking to people, praying for people, praying with people to convince them that this is the greatest life you could ever find." Thanks for the one amen. Greatest life you could ever find. So we're talking about praying for people. Who's praying for people that don't know how to pray for themselves? You know, I have a lot of people that I talk to in our altar about prayer. They come, God moves on them in some way, and they come to the altar. Maybe the first time in their life they've ever walked down to an altar. And to be honest, they've never really prayed. I, preachers, say, "Well, we should have intercessory prayer." What does that mean? Now, some of us old-timers who've been around a while, we know what intercessory prayer looks like, and we know when the church begins to pray as an intercessor Man, it's amazing what happens. Heaven moves. You know, God really can answer some amazing prayers when the church agrees and prays together for a particular topic. I heard one amen again. Amen. So thank you for the amen. So it's both of you, whoever amened me. Thank you very much. The idea that Jesus came for himself is ridiculous. Jesus came for us. And who are we to be like? Who are we to be like? And if we're to be like Christ, if that's our goal, to be Christ-like, then you know who we have to be praying for. And I don't mean, listen, we'll have prayer requests up. Mike's going to come in a minute. We'll have prayer requests up, and we'll talk about the people that have cancer that we know, the people that got a broken this or hurt that we know, or my daughter-in-law was taken to the hospital last night. She drove herself, and in the middle of the night, she called her husband, and it sounded like maybe she was having a stroke. She couldn't talk. He was on the phone, but he couldn't get her to respond. She couldn't push the nurse's button. There was nobody in the room. And I ended up yelling into the phone, "Hey, is there anybody there? Can you help my wife? My wife needs help." And he's yelling into the phone, and she's laying there. You can hear her making sounds, but she's not making sense. And finally, he hangs up the phone, calls the hospital front desk, and says, "Hey, my wife's in a room, so-and-so floor, so-and-so room. I need you to get somebody up there in her room. She is in absolute distress. Please respond to my wife." And they said they would. So he called back to her, and she was at least able to push the button to answer the phone. She still had the phone in her hand. Pushed the button to answer the phone, and he began yelling. She couldn't respond. He began yelling again to the phone, "Help, please help my wife. Please, somebody, can somebody hear me?" It's in the middle of the night, 2 or 3 in the morning, I think. No, it was in the evening, late evening. And they're not in the room, and he's yelling. And finally, a nurse had gotten a call at the desk, and she came down and heard him hollering, but she's already in the way to the room and goes in, and she is in distress. And they still don't know exactly what happened, but they've been working on her. They've given her 2 full bags of blood, and she's having contractions, and she's 2 months early, and there's all of these things that are going on in her body. And my wife calls me. I'm crying. I'm telling you, I'm crying. I'm driving home to be here tonight. I'm crying, tears running down my face. Dear God, help my daughter-in-law. Well, you would expect me to do that. My family, my grandbabies are tucked in that oven. I want her to keep the door closed for a while. I want them to come out healthy, you know. And you would expect me to cry and pray. You would. If you were in the situation, you'd be moved. Intercession is being moved for them, for the out there. A few years ago, a number of years ago, we were talking about this topic. And I don't know if anybody will remember, but I had everybody, we were doing a prayer revival, a week of prayer we do in January. And on one of those nights, I had everybody stand along the wall and face the wall and then not pray for yourself. Picture the world that we live in that's lost. Picture the homeless guy that's living out here by our air conditioner. I thought I had a place, and we were trying to move him on down the road, but he is a person. He has a soul. I'm not making much headway with that soul at this point. I hoped he'd be here tonight. I invited him, asked him, come on, please come join us. He's not here now. I know, let me be real frank. I know a lot of people are uncomfortable with that guy. I know he's a mess. I know he the other day, people were sitting out here in the parking lot, and he got up and peed on the tree in the back parking lot. Wow. I don't want that in our church. If I really wanted trash strewn around in that part of the parking lot, I could go get a bag of trash and throw it out in the parking lot. Our neighbors, I went to the barbershop the other day, and they were asking me if I was starting a tent city. And then they just laughed and laughed. And I said, I've been thinking about it, but if you come over and get your tent and set it up, I'm charging you. You're going to pay to be on my parking lot. I'm not giving all of it out for free. And that's what you got to talk to the barbers. You can't let them get you at all. Bible says, if somebody comes to you in need, wants a coat or a cloak, I know it doesn't say give them your parking lot, let them make a huge mess, whiz on the tree while people are driving into church. I know it doesn't say that. But it does say the guy's a soul. So I know not everybody agrees with me. My wife does not agree with me. My son does not agree with me. I'm not going to ask. Maybe I should. Raise your hand. No, never mind. I have to close my eyes. We're going to intercede for the good souls. We're going to intercede for the non-addict. Let's intercede for the non-needy. Let's intercede for the non-mental health challenged individuals. Let's just get the good people in here. Let's not get broken people. Let's not get damaged. You know, people like you when you came to church with all your perfection. Intercession, I saw for a man among them that should make up the hedge in West Virginia. They have the Gully Bridge, or the New River Bridge. And it is one of the biggest, longest bridges. It's certainly the biggest, longest bridge. It's amazing. It used to take you about 30 to 40 minutes to get down into the gully. You had to go down the side of the hill. And then there was a little rickety old bridge, I hadn't fixed it in years, that went across the river. And then you had to wind your way back up, switchbacks all the way back up. Now, you go by at 75. If you're not careful, you'll miss the bridge. You know, you won't even see the beauty, miles in each direction of this beautiful river. We actually, when Joshua was getting married, we went down and got a rubber boat and paddled the rapids and did all of that stuff. It's really a cool experience. Went right under the bridge, way up there. The idea is there's a gap in people's lives from who they are to what God's calling them to be. Everybody that comes to God has a gap from what God is calling you to be or wanting you to be or He visions you to be and what you are.
I like the drawing where the cross covers that gap. One arm of the cross is on this side. One arm of the cross is on that side. That's a really great image because Jesus is the one that saves them. But here, God says, I need a man. I need a man to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge. And he's not being sexist. Mankind, ladies included. I need somebody. We have, and I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but we have somebody in church who went out and met that guy and said, hey, let me help you. Took him home, washed his clothes, let him camp out in his backyard. He did that for a little bit, fed him. I've taken him to eat. I've gone and bought groceries. I've bought food, brought it back. Somebody said, well, you know, they say don't feed cats because they hang around if you feed them. There's a little bit of truth to that. But what if you were the cat? And maybe that cheeseburger will open a door to, I don't know. But isn't it our job to be the man in the middle, connecting the broken to God? Helping the hurting? We're talking about prayer tonight. Praying for the lost? Caring for the unfortunate? I work with Tupelo Children's Mansion. Come go with me sometime and sit in the room and listen to the stories of children that parents rejected or burned with cigarettes or their hair is full of lice. They bring them up and set them out in a chair, a metal chair outside before they take them in and shave their head because it's so full of lice that they have rat bites all beneath their knees, where they lay in bed and the rats crawl around the house and bite their legs. Who stands in the gap? Should we just pray that God fixes their problem without us? Or should we engage? Should we be part of that? And I don't mean you personally responsible for everything. I don't think that's true. We're the church. We're the church. And so that means we get involved in people's lives, that we help somebody. Well, what if they take advantage of you? Somebody will. I've taken people out to eat who never came to church, never got baptized, never got the Holy Ghost, never did anything. And guess what? I'm being facetious. I spent $25 on getting a meal and 2 hours sitting trying to talk them into it. And they didn't come. So should I not do it again? Again, I'm being facetious. Please don't judge me incorrectly. I think you got somebody calling for you. So, who's going to help them? Who's going to help that little baby? That little boy right there. Some mama's going to do it. Do you see? She heard his voice. She turned around.
She knew it was him. She got up, went to help him. Just in case, thank you, God. The church is the mother. And the mother is very sensitive to the child's voice. Very sensitive to the child's voice. Responds. My wife, she'd hear the baby cry when she was breastfeeding, and her body would respond. Not just get up and go to the room, but literally, her physical body would respond because of the empathy, care for, and want to nurture and feed the baby. Her body would respond. So, and that's the thought of Scripture, that we're the ones picking people up. We're the ones helping them up. We're the ones helping to wash them off if they need that, or give them the care that they need. Now, listen, I don't think we have just a social gospel that we have to fix everybody's problems. I've said it many times. If you went from here on Middlebury Street into downtown and then over to Jackson or wherever and go all the way across town and you knocked on every door and we gave every penny that we have, you would not solve the problems with your wallet. You probably wouldn't even hardly get across town and solve the financial needs in our community on that one street. There's huge needs. But we have a huge God who supplies our need according to His riches in glory. But we need to connect people from where they're at to where God wants them to go, from who they are to who God wants to make them. And it's our role to be that bridge, that connecting point from where they're at to God. You're saved for that purpose. And we all have to be engaged in some form of connecting this to that. So you look at Abraham. Abraham drew near, Genesis 18, 23 through 24. Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Wilt thou destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous, if you can find 50 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you not?" And then down to 45 and 20 and 10. And what was he doing? He was standing in the gap between God and God's judgment. And Sodom and Gomorrah, a vile, wicked city. So vile, when the angels actually went into the city, the men pressed in order, they wanted to, as a crowd, to rape the two angels. And they would not stop pressing to have access to those men and abuse them. They were in such a state, their crazed mind. And yet Abraham saying, "Hold it, God. Don't do that. What if, God, you could find down to 10. If you could find 10, God, if you could find 10, please don't destroy them for 10 righteous people." And God couldn't find 10. And they were destroyed. But somebody's got to stand there and say, "God, help us. God, help them. God, save them." Moses was a man who spent 40 years, and then put himself on the line to try and save his people. And he had to flee and spent 40 years feeling like an outcast. And then comes back at God's urging and stands in the gap. And he stands in the gap repeatedly. Exodus 32 and 32. "Yet if thou wilt forgive their sin, do this and this. But if not..." Listen, God, if you're not going to forgive their sin, and you truly are going to destroy Israel, then go ahead and blot me out. Go ahead and eliminate me. I've told the story and probably told it recently. When we were in Israel, we went through the Holocaust and stories that come out, and there's this image of this man, and he's got little kids all around him. I mean, and he's holding on, and it's in stone. And he's like this with his arms around probably 20 small children. And the story is he was a doctor, and the Nazis came to get the Jews, and they were going to take all the children and eliminate the children. He knew where they were going and what they're going to do. There'd been rumors and rumors, and he knew what was going to happen. And he didn't want those children to be taken out of the hospital wards and put in the trucks and go by themselves. So he went back and he said, "Let me go with them." And they said, "Okay." And he crawled up into the truck, knowing that the truck was headed to a concentration camp, knowing that they were going to put them in ovens and pour in cyanide and kill them all. He went with them and put his arms around them and comforted them as they were heading to their death. And when they got there, he helped the kids off the truck and walked with them hand in hand into the gas chamber and sat down with them and wrapped his arms around them so they wouldn't die alone. And he died. Wasn't theoretical. He literally gave his life so these children would not be afraid. And that's it. That's it. Some of them were his patients, and some of them were just other doctors' patients. And they slew them all. And he thought it worth his life not to save them. He didn't. He didn't even try to save them. He thought it was worth his life to comfort them. You know, if you're overwhelmed by your life and you're overwhelmed by your situation, that's where the enemy wants you. He wants you to be overwhelmed. He wants you to think, "Oh my God, I'm drowning. I don't think I'll ever get out of this. Oh my, is God for me and against me? What's going on in my life?" And you just feel like you're overwhelmed and everything. That's exactly. Do you know what happens when you're like that? You can't care about anybody else. Because you're so overwhelmed with my need. You can't care about anybody else's need. And if the devil could keep us in a state where we're constantly thinking, "Oh, I think I'm going to drown. I think life's not worth living." He's got you thinking exactly what he wants you to think. You're bound. You can't do ministry. You can't love others. You can't serve others. You can't help somebody beside yourself because you're just overwhelmed. And it's all, I'm dying. I need me taken care of. And probably everybody's been there at some point in your life, so I'm not attacking anybody. But it's the enemy's plan to keep you there, feeling overwhelmed and too busy and too much going on in life. And I don't have time to help that person. I know what's going to happen. I know how much time they're going to take. And I know how hard it is. And I know. And I'm just not going to give my time. Not going to give my energy for that. Whoever that is. And you can say, "I only have so many resources and I only have so much that I can give and so much that I can do." And Jesus comes down. Hebrews 7 and 25 says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You can't forget that God stands in heaven making intercession. The blood of Jesus Christ makes intercession for you, for your sin. It intercedes. God's judgment demands judgment upon anybody that sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus came and applied his blood to our life, and his blood intercedes for us today. Jesus is the perfect interceder for you. You had someone, not just this earth, but someone come down from heaven to intercede for you because he loved you. While we were yet, Christ died for us. And so when you get into the New Testament, we're going to talk some more next week, but when you get in the New Testament and you're thinking about prayer, you can't hardly think about prayer for me. When the world is on the other side of the bridge, needing a way to get to the side of the bridge that you flourish in, that you're blessed by, that your children are blessed by, that your grandchildren are blessed by. And your issues don't compare to somebody that out there that's thinking today about committing suicide and overwhelmed by the world and overwhelmed by the problems and think, if I could just get out of this, but I can't find a way out. And you know the way. You've walked the way. Don't ever undersell yourself. You've walked the way. You know the way out of darkness to light. You know the way out of fear to faith. You know it's a burdensome journey at times. It is a difficult path occasionally. But God took you out of the miry clay and put your feet on a rock to stay. And God wants to do it with thousands. Brother McKinnis had a tent revival. Some of you were able to go. I'm very thankful that you were there. But somebody got baptized and got the Holy Ghost. I don't have a certificate for her tonight, but she said, I don't think the picture's been posted, but Nellie sent me a picture and she's standing. Just, I mean, hallelujah. I'm going to put it on our Facebook page. I asked her if I could. And she said yes. What amazing. How many people are out there wanting, teenagers, young people, how many of your friends are out there doing dumb, stupid things, trying to have fun, trying to get high, trying to do whatever, dumb, stupid things. And if they really got high on Jesus, what a life. All the days of your life. Amen. Amen. What a great God. I think he turned my mic off. But